Today, I hope to explicate Romans 8, 3, and 4, or at least Romans 1 through 3, Romans chapter 8, 1 through 3. I have waited and waited to talk about these verses. This is the good news, piggybacking on the last week's sermon, which was kind of maybe a little disconcerting to you, a little tough, when we talked about Jesus said there's a resurrection unto judgment and there's a resurrection unto life. And last week we talked about the resurrection unto judgment. And it's uncomfortable for me to talk about that, to be honest with you. However, I gave myself a pass on that because I have to be faithful to the scripture. And I would simply say that is what the Bible says. And so we have to do business with that. Today, I hope to give you the good news and talk about the resurrection into life. And to understand the neat way that Jesus or that God brought all this to pass through his son Jesus. A movie that was out several years ago, which is really disturbing, but I think it's kind of appropriate and contemporary. It was a movie called I Am Legend. Some of you seen that? And in that movie, there was a disease that was sweeping the world. And a physician came up with what she thought was a cure. And everybody was inoculated against this disease. So far, so good. Time passed. Found out that the inoculation was far worse than the disease they were trying to cure. And what happened was these people became monsters. They became subhuman and very chilling portrayal, actually. I thought it was done very well that instead of being a human being, they still had bodies, but their bodies had devolved into something unrecognizable. And they kept trying to fix it, And scientists, with one particular scientist, Will Smith played the role here, and he was trying to come up with something that would reverse and save these bodies that were under the curse of this inoculation. He failed and he failed and he failed. And very, very allegorical movie, I think. At the end, he keeps experimenting with these people to try and save the bodies from the parasite that had invaded them. And at the end, he finally comes to he makes it work. He inoculates one of these people with an antidote, with a lethal agent that went and killed that which had invaded their body. So he found it. He found the answer. And he comes running up excitedly with this vial of blood from the experiment that went well. And I remember the line that just struck me. He shows the vial and he said, "The cure is in the blood." See, we have a problem. The problem we have, the trouble that we're in, is that we are, and I know I'm going about this differently and from a different angle than what you're used to, we are forever and always tied to our bodies. That's what makes us human. And the problem is that these bodies have been infected. Sin is living in our flesh and in our blood. And we left off last week with Romans 7:24, that Paul makes a plaintive plea, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this," my translation says, "body of death," your sheet says, "from this dying body." You see, there it is. Our souls and our spirits are going to go kicking and screaming, as it were, ever and always attached to our bodies. Your body needs to be cured of the sin that has infected it. And when Paul says, "Who will rescue me from this dying body?" he's not yearning for a disembodied existence. You see, we look at the problem that, when we look at sin, we look at the problem is, well, if I just didn't have this body, because this body is sinful, this body acts out my sinful desires. But that's not the problem. The body's not the problem. The problem is that your body's been infected with this parasite. Your body has this, what Jesus says, a worm. He says, a worm that is in your body, a worm that will never die for some. Paul has a very robust desire for bodily resurrection. Paul's not saying, "I wish I didn't have this body. I wish I could just get rid of this body." He's saying, something needs to be cured in my body. Who will rescue? See, there it is. Who's going to rescue us from this? You need to be rescued from your body of death, or you're going to go down with it. You're going to forever and always, for all eternity, be like a ball and chain attached to you. You're going to be lugging this body around. That's deeply biblical. It's also deeply unsettling. We were in Jamaica a few years ago. I told this story before. And we're in the Caribbean, and it was a privileged resort, and we were on the beach, Teresa and myself, and I'll never forget this experience that brought this home to me. We're sitting there in our comfort, and coming down the beach along the ocean was this Jamaican. And he was obviously in ill physical condition. And he was dragging one of his feet behind him, walking along the beach, looking for help. And I went down to him and I gave him some money. It was no big deal to me. And I'm not saying that was a big deal that I gave him some money. It wasn't. For me, it wasn't a big deal. But there was an exchange that happened between us. No words. And it reminded me of Paul's plea here. I handed him a certain amount of cash. And he just looked at me with such a plaintive look in his eyes, like, "I need help." And it reminded me of Paul here saying, that's what he was saying to me. Can you rescue me from this body of death? And that's our issue. That's our deal. And I'm in healthcare. And I see so many people struggling with a body of death, with a dying body. The problem is that sin in Genesis chapter 3 got a foothold inside of our physicality. And this idea that is deeply unbiblical, that we're going to be rescued away from having a body, and therefore we won't have any of the issues and struggles of having a body, is totally wrong. You're going to have a body. The only question is, are we going to be like the beggar on that Jamaican beach, dragging along our bodies for all eternity? Get a hold of that, for all eternity. And that body, for all eternity, continuing to devolve in its human form. That's hell. We need no other descriptor of hell than that. For a while, I was an annihilationist because that was comfortable for me. I was comfortable with the fact that, well, if you didn't have Jesus as your Savior, that you're just going to be wiped out. That's an annihilationist attitude. You're just going to cease to exist. You're just going to go away. And hell was just, well, it was metaphorical. See, I'm not in that camp anymore. I can't stay there. I want to stay there. I can't stay there. I can't stay there because Jesus warns vociferously against the horrors of hell. So I'm responsible to say this to you, because I will be held accountable for what I say from this pulpit. And if I take the stance that, well, hell is no big deal, and that death isn't so bad after all, and that you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay kind of attitude, I'm going to answer for that. So, therefore, hence these messages. Well, two things are needed in order for me and you to be rescued from this dying body, this body of death. Two things are needed. Number one, as you know, we need to pay off the lien against our bodies. I'm trying to put this in terms we all understand. Because God said in Genesis 2, if you sin, your body is going to suffer. If you sin, your body is going to be held in ransom. Your flesh and blood. I'm talking about your flesh and blood here. This, corporeal. That's going to be what is going to be used to pay off the lien against your body. Because Satan has a lien against my body. God allowed him that. But the only capital that is accepted to pay off the lien against your body and my body, the only capital the bank will accept is flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. I talked about Faust and Mephistopheles last week. You know, there's some advantages to a classical education. I blame my mother for this because my mom made me read all this stuff, and I used to hate it. But every day, she made me read for an hour, all the classics. And so it's come back to haunt me in a good way, I think. But anyway, I talked about Faust and Mephistopheles. You know, Faust made a deal with Mephistopheles, Satan. And Mephistopheles, that Faust would have this great life. And Mephistopheles, Satan said, okay, I'll sign on with that deal. But your body is mine at the end. So at the end of that play, end of that narrative, Mephistopheles comes to collect. I got to lean against your body, time to collect. Faust comes up with everything else he tries to use to pay Mephistopheles off. You can have my wealth, you can have this, you can have that. Anything, but don't take my body. No, Mephistopheles will have none of it. Your body's mine. It's the only capital that will be accepted to pay off the lien against our bodies is flesh and blood. But what's the problem? We're leveraged. I owe more on my body than it's worth. You know, you've heard of mortgages that are underwater? You owe more on the house than it's worth. You know, a lot of people got into that mess. That's your body. You owe more than it's worth. You're underwater. You're highly leveraged. There's no equity. Well, but it's the only capital that will be accepted to pay off that lien. So when I come to the end, and you come to the end, better listen to me. And I will say, well, okay, I've got this amount of equity in my body. Sorry, no, you don't. You don't have any equity in your body. Well, I understand, though, the only capital that you're going to take is flesh and blood. That's right, the only capital I'm going to take is flesh and blood. So since you don't have it, since you're in arrears, and since you're heavily mortgaged and leveraged, guess what? I get the body. I get all of it. Just like they would come in and repossess a house. It's going to repossess the house because you owe more on it than it's worth. So that's one thing. We need to pay off the lien. And then secondly, we need to kill the sin that is living in us. Paul says in 7:17, you see, Paul says that's the problem. Paul says the problem is sin is living in me. And because of sin living in me, I've got to kill that sin. And how do we kill that sin? We expose that sin to a lethal agent. A lethal agent. Sin is a big problem. Sin is deep-rooted, pervasive, and strong. It is dangerous, it is real, and it is potent. But it doesn't have to have the last word. How do we expose the sin living in me, the parasite, the disease, to a lethal agent? Well, what's the only lethal agent to sin? Well, Paul answers that in the 25th verse. See that here? He says, Romans 7:24, he gives the plaintiff plea. You see? Who will rescue me from this dying body? Every man, Jack, one of us, make that plea to God. Whether you have faith or whether you don't have faith. Every man, Jack, one of us, make that plea. And I'm constantly struck of the similarities between this story and that. Well, Tim, you spent so long on the Exodus narrative. Yeah, I did. Because I'm constantly struck with the similarities between the Exodus narrative and this. Because do you remember what Israel did in Exodus 3, 7, and 8? They cried out to God, rescue me from the sin and death of Egypt. You see, that's what we're saying. That's what Paul is saying here. Egypt has a different form. But they were hopeless in Egypt. And it was sin and it was death in Egypt. They had no future, no hope. And they cried out to God, rescue us from this. Listen to what God says. I've observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. Isn't that hopeful? I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians. Verse 25 of Romans chapter 7. Remember, we need the lien paid off. We need a lethal agent to kill the sin. Paul's question of 24 is answered in 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, who will rescue me from this dying body? Paul says, he observed, he heard, he knows the suffering, and he came down to rescue us once again. Isn't that powerful? Only this time, unlike the Exodus narrative where he used His prophet Moses taught them how to go through death and come out on the other side. He used his prophet Moses to lure the Egyptians and Pharaoh into death with them. They see the Israelites in the middle of these walls in the Red Sea. God, what are you thinking? We've got them now. They're under our domain. Moses, what are you talking about? Go through that sea of death? No way. Moses says, go. Same plan, different prophets. You have to lose your life to find it. You have to die to live. He heard, he observed, he came down again. And here's Romans 8, 1 to 3, tells us how God did this. Well, the problem up to Jesus, the lethal agent, the only lethal agent that'll kill this sin that has infected human bodies, well, what's stronger than sin? What's the only thing stronger than sin? The Spirit of God. Spirit of God's a lethal agent. Sin can't stand up against that. And sin knows it. Satan knows it. But because of 7:25, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 1 to 3 is now possible. You see the first verse there? Therefore, Paul says, because of Jesus coming down, observing and hearing and knowing and coming down, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. There it is. There it is. The condemnation that you are under and I am under is I'm attached to this dying body. And as my body goes, so go I. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Comforting, great. Well, how did God do that, Paul? Because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus, and here it is, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. What's the law of sin and of death? You sin, you die. Well, that's... You sin, you die. God said, if you do this, you will surely die. So the law of sin and death is just that. Well, that's what we need rescued from. What the law could not do. What was the law sent to do? The law was sent to deal with the problem of sin, wasn't it? The law was God's first strike against sin. But it was an external force. It couldn't deal with the problem of sin. Why? Was the law the problem? Oh, I hear these Christians all the time saying, we don't have to worry about the law anymore. That's over. New covenants, wipe that out. Nothing could be further from the truth. What the law could not do, why? Look at that. Well, since it was limited by the flesh, it was the material that the law had to work with. Humanity. The law did not deliver the lethal dose to sin. Because the lethal dose here, and the way that the law was supposed to give life to people, was if they followed the law punctiliously, if they kept every jot and tittle of the law. If they did that, then sin would be dealt with in their lives and in their bodies. So God sends a law. What the law couldn't do, why? It was limited by the flesh. Sin in us has still not been exposed to this lethal dose. So what the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. What a succinct, powerful statement by Paul. God did. How do you do it? To understand this next sentence, you're going to hearken back to the story I told about Troy and the Trojan horse and the Greeks and the way that all worked out. Because here's the problem, and Satan is very aware of this problem. Here's the problem. The lethal dose, which is the Spirit of God, that Spirit can't live inside a body that is sinful. They can't coexist. So God was never able to run Satan down. God was never able to get Satan into the same ring. I hope that I'm being clear on this. God had to have someone under the domain of sin, yet possessing the lethal dose. For the first time in history, on April 6th, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, on a windswept hill outside the Jerusalem gates called Golgotha, on the very first time in history, God and Satan came to death grips within the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Heretofore, they did not meet in the ring, because there was no body that could inhabit and could hold the Spirit of God. There was none. So God had to send us his son, his only son, and look how he sends him. He sends him, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh. How? By sending his own son in flesh like ours. In what two ways? In what two ways was Jesus' flesh just like ours? It was under sin's domain, number one. And number two, it's a sin offering. Our bodies are sin offerings. Your body is a sin offering. Your body is going to be offered at the end to pay the lien for your sin. This is exactly what he did with Israel. He took Israel. He put them under the domain of Pharaoh. He then tricked Pharaoh into engaging Israel in and through the Red Sea of death. Israel came out on the other side where the sin now exposed to the lethal agent is killed. This is the Trojan horse. Jesus of Nazareth was the Trojan horse. And Satan didn't realize it. Jesus of Nazareth contained a lethal dose, the Spirit of God. And that lethal dose engaged the sin that Jesus' body was under the domain of and killed it, destroyed it. The law tried to do that, but it couldn't because it was limited by the flesh. And so God had to do that. And God says, in essence, to Satan, You want dominion over those bodies? Sin, Satan, you want dominion over those bodies that I made? Okay, I'll tell you what, go, go. Go after them. Follow them into the Red Sea. Infect them. See this? And when you've thought, and when you think, sin, that you have total dominion over those bodies, and you've got them right where you want them, you're going to find something out at their death. You're going to find something out. Those bodies have the lethal dose because of what Jesus did. God condemned sin in the flesh. You, sin, are now condemned to ever and always inhabit flesh and blood. And sin says, what? God, okay. How foolish of you. And Pharaoh says, they're wandering around in confusion. They don't know what they're doing. I got them trapped up here against the Red Sea. What kind of God is this that they worship? And God says to Pharaoh, you want dominion over them? You got it. Go. Isn't that just like God? No, he doesn't stop death. No, we're not Enoch. So Jesus, how so valuable is the body of Jesus that had no lean because he didn't sin. But he voluntarily allowed his body to be the trap, the bait. I've got to get sin and my spirit together in this arena. And until I do that, sin is going to reign unchecked because sin keeps wiggling away from me. I'll send my son in flesh like theirs. And Satan will fall for it. He'll be under the domain of sin, yet inside that body is a surprise for Satan. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if Satan had known this, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory, because his dominion proved to be his demise. Pharaoh's dominion proved to be the demise. So here's a, what do we need? We needed two things, remember? We needed to pay off the lien, but our bodies are leveraged. So I got so much mortgage against my body, there's no equity left. And we had to expose then the sin to a lethal dose of the Spirit. And so here's Jesus, his body, he didn't have any sin. There's no lien against Jesus' body. Well, he never sinned. My body's unencumbered. I have so much expendable capital here. And so valuable is the body of Jesus of Nazareth that he has limited funds, limitless funds to pay off. Limitless. Yeah, I'm going to pay his lien. I'm going to pay his lien. I'm going to pay Kathy's lien, Tad's lien, Barry's lien. Yep, got it. Paid. Amen. Yeah, amen. Or you're on your own. The specter of hell that the Spirit painted for us last week should be enough. And don't let the enemy euphemize that for you today. We've done too much of that. He he has unlimited capital. And, you know, I understand this physiologically also, because we're discovering, you know, we think that space is infinite, right? Bigness is infinite. And now we're discovering smallness is infinite. We keep finding smaller and smaller and smaller particles that make up the human body. And now we're thinking the smallness of our bodies is infinite. So now you understand how Jesus has infinite flesh and blood material to pay off all of our liens. And once paid off, now that your sin is forgiven, now that the lien's removed from your body, watch this. The Spirit can move in. The Spirit moves in because your sins are forgiven. And when the sin, when the Spirit moves in, it exposes the sin living in you, it condemns it. It exposes it to a lethal dose. God rescued Israel. The first thing they had to do was rely on the blood. It's in the blood. The cure is in the blood. And they took the blood and they put it on the lintel and on the doorpost of their house. That was the first thing they had to do. And then they were forgiven. And then they participated in the Exodus. And what happened next? The Spirit comes down. Why? Because they're forgiven. The Spirit can cohabitate now with you. The Spirit can come into us now. The Spirit can live in me. Instead of sin living in me, the Spirit is now going to live in me. And that sin, it's condemned. Wait, Tim, I want it dead. I want to kill it. Well, hold on. It's like a prisoner, a condemned prisoner in a prison is still alive, but they can no longer wreak havoc because they're contained. And if they're condemned to death, their execution is coming. They're condemned. Sin is condemned in your body. If you found the answer in the blood. Well, I want it executed. Sin realizes it's condemned, and sin, I imagine, Satan is saying, yeah, God, I want to renegotiate this whole deal of Genesis 3. I want to rethink that whole thing. Nope. God says, that's what you wanted, that's what you got. You wanted dominion over my flesh and blood humans, you got it. And one day, for God's people, you are going to go through the Red Sea of your physical death. You're going to come out on the other side. And that sin that had infected your body will stay in the sea. That's right. Hallelujah. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he observed, he heard, and he came down to rescue us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you bless these words with the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Amen.